Good morning. Let me bring again greetings to you from the church where I worship near Liverpool in England. One of the privileges that I have is to travel to different countries of the world, and many of you who have traveled will have had the same experience as I have. Wherever you go, you can find somewhere a group of Christians with whom you can join in worshipping God together. I think the most remarkable experience that my wife and I had was some years ago, before the 1967 war, when Jerusalem was divided between Jordan and Israel, and we had the address of a Christian in the Jordan, the old part of Jerusalem. We went to see him, and he said, "Oh yes, we meet to worship the Lord and to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. Come and join us." And he gave us directions to find the church. It wasn't a church, it was just a private house where 20 or so people met. And to get to that house, we had to pass a sentry with his bayonet fixed and go into no man's land between Jordan and Israel. And there in no man's land were Christians meeting to praise God. Wherever you go, God has his people. I'd like to bring you this morning some thoughts from the story of Cain, the first son of whom we read in the Bible. If you can't remember easily the names of the first family, they make a little sentence. Adam, saith Eve, Cain, Abel. Adam, saith Eve, Cain, Abel. And we're talking this morning about Cain and Abel. I want to read part of the story to you from Genesis chapter 4. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." If you read the previous chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, you read about the Garden of Eden and how the couple that God put there failed to follow God's command and fell. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how sin causes trouble between man and wife. At that moment, there were no other people, so sin could only cause trouble between man and wife, and man and woman, and God. In chapter 4, we learn that when there are more people, sin divides them as well. Even closely related people, as these two brothers, sin caused trouble between them. Cain and Abel set out to do the right thing. They went to make an offering to God. At this early period in human history, after they'd been expelled from Eden, human beings evidently felt that they should demonstrate their recognition of God as their superior, as the one whom they should worship. And it's often said that there's a part of man that needs to have someone to worship. And at this early stage, the only one whom man felt he could worship was God. Alas, today God's place is taken in many lives by other gods. Cain and Abel, perhaps, had seen Adam and Eve bringing offerings to God. We don't know how they knew what they were supposed to be doing, but certainly the story suggests they did know what they were doing, and they did know what was right and what was wrong. It's possible that Adam and Eve had been making offerings for some time, and this was the first occasion when Cain and Abel did it for themselves. We can only speculate. Certainly, the text suggests that Cain and Abel did know what they were about. They were bringing their offerings to God. The word for offering is quite simply that. It's the word for the sort of present you take when you visit someone who's more important than you are. Someone who's senior to you. Someone who's richer and more powerful than you are. Later in the book of Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. And the word for offering is used there to describe the present which the sons of Jacob took to Joseph in Egypt. You remember the story? There was a famine in the land of Canaan. The grain hadn't grown. And so Jacob's sons went to Egypt to buy grain. When they were there, they didn't recognize that the governor of Egypt was their long-lost brother Joseph. But he recognized them and treated them quite severely. They went back to Canaan with the grain they needed, but it ran out, and they had to go back to Egypt for more. And their father said to them, "Well, that man treated you severely. You should take him a present to try to gain his favor, to try to ensure that he's kinder to you." And Jacob sent, as a present, some of the best products of Canaan. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. The best that he could find was the present that his sons were to take to this very important man, the governor of Egypt. Later on in the Bible, we find that the word translated offering or present here in the book of Genesis meant a particular sacrifice in the tabernacle and the temple of the Israelites, but I'm quite sure that that's not the meaning of it here. It was a present, an offering to someone superior to Cain and Abel. So the two brothers brought their presents to God. God accepted one, but not the other. You may say, well, that was simply God being choosy. There's more to it than that. Why did God accept one and not the other? Abel's gift was animals, which he killed, cut off the fat parts, and brought the fat parts to God. Cain's offering was vegetables and crops that had grown in the fields and gardens. Some people see in this difference something related to the later sacrifices in Israel. We're told in the book of Leviticus that it's the blood that makes atonement for sin. But even so, in the laws in Leviticus, we find that a very poor man could bring an offering of flour, crops, to God, and that would be acceptable. I don't think that we should use that interpretation here about Cain and Abel. Why did God accept Abel's offering, but not Cain's? We can find a clue in two other verses in the Bible. When one of the New Testament writers talks about this incident, he says, "By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain." By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And in the second book of Samuel, we find a principle set out, which is a principle that runs right through Scripture and should apply to us today. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Now the description that Genesis gives of the gifts that Cain and Abel brought becomes more significant. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, but Abel brought some of the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. What Abel was giving, what Abel wanted to give to God, was the best, and the best of the first yield that he'd received from his flocks. Remember how in later times in Israel, the firstborn child, the firstborn of all the animals, was always set aside for God. And what Abel was bringing to God was the best of the firstborn of his flocks. In those days, the word cholesterol was unknown. What was fat was thought to be the best. And to be fat was a sign of being well-being and prosperous. You were well-fed. And you'll find a verse in Psalm 92 which says, "The righteous shall be fat and flourishing." The NIV translates it differently, but that's literally what it means. But in a remarkable anticipation of modern medical discoveries, the Israelites were told not to eat the fat of animals. And it's very salutary to study the dietary regulations of Leviticus and see how well they agree with some aspects of modern medical knowledge. But the fat was the best part, and Abel was bringing his best to God. Cain, on the other hand, we read, brought some of the fruits of the soil. Cain apparently thought that some of his produce would do. Not necessarily the first, not necessarily the best. He looked at his harvest and thought, "This'll do and that'll do for God." It wasn't necessarily the reddest apple, or the roundest potato, or the plumpest pumpkin. It was just what he had there that would do for God. And God wasn't pleased with Cain. Not surprising, I think, that Cain was angry and depressed. Notice the expression used, his face was downcast, or his face fell. Imagine him walking round in circles, thinking it over, muttering to himself, "Why has God rejected my offering? What's wrong with it? It's good food, it's good produce, there's nothing wrong with me. I've brought my gift to God, why does he treat me differently from my brother?" And if you've had a similar sort of experience, you'll know that he'd get more and more angry and more sure that he was all right. It was God who was at fault. What Cain didn't do was to stop to think who it was to whom he'd brought the gift. Suppose you're invited to dinner and you want to take a gift as a sign of esteem and gratitude. I've got to be careful what I say because friends here invited me to dinner today. Suppose you're invited to dinner and you know that the lady who's invited you is an excellent cook. You won't go along to the store and buy her a packet of generic cake mix as a present. She'd be insulted. Suppose you're invited to dinner and you know the gentleman who's invited you is a keen gardener with a beautiful garden and fruit trees and so forth. You won't take him one of the straggly saplings you thinned out of your hedge yesterday. He'd be insulted. It wouldn't be a gift. That would be a sign of your esteem, your respect for him. That was Cain's problem. He wasn't treating God properly with the offering he brought. And we may suspect that really he knew it. And that's what made him the more angry. You know, if you've done something and you really know deep down it wasn't quite right, and somebody says to you, "You know, that wasn't quite right," you get more angry than you would have been if you weren't sure that it was wrong. The problem is compounded. So Cain was furious, went off, and murdered his brother. That's often how we think of the story. But we need to stop and look, because the story isn't quite so abrupt. God doesn't say to Cain, "I don't want your offering, that's that, we're through with each other." God offered Cain an opportunity to set things right. "If you do right," he said to Cain, "will you not be accepted?" Here's the possibility that Cain's fallen face can be raised. To be accepted means exactly that, to hold up the head, to be able to look God in the face without shame or embarrassment, to be able to enjoy his favour. I expect sometimes, feeling depressed, you walked along looking at the ground, or you've seen other people doing it, with a long face. And when everything's well, you walk along happily with your head up. And that's exactly the picture we have here of the possibility for Cain. But see how gracious God is to Cain, guiding him and stimulating him to do the right thing. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He doesn't force Cain to do what he should, but he encourages him. And he goes on to warn Cain of the danger if he fails to do what he really ought to do. Sin, says God, is crouching outside the door like a guard dog, ready to jump out and grab the intruder. And once its teeth sink in, it won't let go. It's a very vivid picture of sin, waiting to jump out and grab. And once it's caught, it's like that mastiff, it won't let go. Cain knows the danger. Cain knows the choice that he should make. Cain knows that sin can be overcome. But Cain has to exercise his will to do that. And if he doesn't do that, then sin will master him. And the sad sequel shows that sin succeeded. All of us need to learn from this episode at the beginning of human history, because human nature, as we say, doesn't change. The lessons are quite clear. When we bring anything to God, only the best will do. That's to say, only the best we're able to bring. God is well aware that the poor student can't bring as rich an offering as the prosperous attorney. God is well aware that someone living in one room can't entertain the visiting speaker so lavishly as the wealthy lady living in a 6-bedroom mansion. What God deserves is the best that each of us can bring to him. If we don't bring our best to God, if we keep our best for ourselves or give it to someone else, then we're saying, in effect, that God doesn't deserve it. And if we take that attitude, then what sort of God is he whom we claim to worship? If he doesn't deserve our best, what sort of God is he whom we claim to worship? He can't be very important to us. And if we take that attitude, then other people will see. And they'll say, well, the God those people worship obviously isn't really worth worshipping because they don't give their best to him. And they won't be attracted to the God whom we claim to worship. Not only should our best be devoted to God, but also our first. If he's the centre, if he's the focus of our lives, then he should be the first in every choice, the first in all our actions and deeds. When something good happens to you, what do you do? Do you praise God immediately? Do you sing the Alleluia chorus? You should. God should have first place. When everything goes well, do we always thank God? It's so easy when things are going well to forget to thank God, but as soon as something goes wrong, we're busy praying. We should remember to keep God first in our lives and to recognize that everything comes to us from his hand. And as Christians, there's an even more compelling reason for us to bring our best to him when we think of the gift that he has given for us. What is the gift God gave for us? His best, his first, his only son. The story of Cain teaches us too that God is gracious and patient. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. He calls us. And when he calls us to see that if there's a separation, the fault is on our side and not on his. He calls us and he wants us to be ready to acknowledge that the fault is on our side and not on his. And then the way is open for us to come back to him. Thirdly, we're reminded that sin is always lurking to pounce on us. However faithful, however good a Christian we are, we're never without the possibility of attack by Satan. We know that. We know what action we can take to avoid its grip. But we have to be determined to take that action. Determined to keep God at the centre of our lives so that sin can't gain a hold on us. Once we give in, it's much harder next time to resist. And God warns us of the dangers that follow if we fail and allow sin to gain control in our lives. Praise God for the Saviour whom he sent to carry our guilt as the sacrifice for us. Praise God for the Holy Spirit he gives to live in each one of us who confesses Jesus as Lord, and to give us the strength to overcome temptation and to keep him as the centre of our lives. I trust that reading this ancient story and thinking about it together will be a means that the Holy Spirit will use to help us to be more faithful and worthy servants of our Saviour. Let's pray together. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.